Last week was Epiphany Sunday, and the Sunday following is on the church's calendar is always Baptism of the Lord Sunday. And this is the season when Jesus is revealed for who he is. The season ends with another occasion, a text at the Transfiguration, when the words are spoken once again, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And those words are quoted from Psalm 2, where Jesus is appointed as the anointed one. But we ought to note that the church has always struggled with Jesus' baptism, which we will read this morning. We're grateful that he got in line with everybody else who counted themselves as sinners, as needing repentance. It was as if Jesus got in line and said, "I'm coming up for an altar call." Or that Jesus put himself into rehab, and the church has said, "He didn't need that. Why did he do that?" Well, he chose to do that. He chose to be the sinless Lamb of God, but he chose to align himself with us. And because of that, prior to the third century, the church celebrated Jesus' baptism as the first story that we told about who he is, who he was, and who we are. So this morning we think about those passages that promise that God is with us, even in the deep waters. Hear these words from Isaiah. "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, 'Give them up,' and to the south, 'Do not hold back.' Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." And then let's read the gospel this morning. Luke chapter 3. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we read the gospel this morning, we pray that your Spirit will not only come, but that your Spirit, already working inside of us, will open up new things. So soften us, we pray, as we live in a harsh and rough world. But we pray that the mercy of your gospel will penetrate even the hardest of our hearts and move us to new places, because your love comes down and visits us and reminds us of who we truly are. Do that for each of us and all of us today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Beginning at verse 21. "When all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. A colleague of mine and I were having coffee this week at Signatures. And when I say coffee, it's never singular. When some of us walk into Signatures, they begin to start an IV line and hang a carafe. And as we were talking, I said, so what are you preaching on this week? And he said, it seems as though God has been convicting me that I need to preach a sermon on comparisons. He said, I've been thinking so much of how often I compare my life to someone else's, and I always come up short. And he said, I begin thinking about the lives of my parishioners, and they're endlessly comparing themselves to where they are socially and economically with one another. And he said, I really feel convicted that I need to preach a sermon on comparisons. And I said, that sounds really interesting. What's your text? And he said, I'm not sure yet. And for preacherly types, that's really not the order it's supposed to go in. And he said, are you preaching? And I said, yeah, I am this week. And I said, by all means, we're going to have to drink another cup of coffee next weekend and compare how our sermons went over. He didn't think that was a good idea. If I had to pick a word or an image for today's text, the word or the image would be voices. In this text, especially if we would have read the whole chapter of chapter 3, people are expectant and hopeful with John the Baptist. They're excited that finally God is going to do something new and different, and God is going to move in your life and in my life in a brand new way, and they're hopeful. They're at the edge of their seats. And they have heard the ancient Isaiah text that someone's going to come and he's going to look like Elijah and he's going to call God's people back and we're going to have to get ready. And so all of these people are coming into the wilderness and they're meeting John and they're listening to him and they're listening to his voice, which sounds a lot like Elijah's voice and Isaiah's voice. And something deep within them reverberates in such a way that they say, we need baptism. We need a fresh start. We need a do-over. We need a reset. And whatever it takes, I want to move my life in that direction to that place, and I want to be new and different. Have you ever found that place in your life, in your marriage, in your relationship with your kids or with your family, where you just say, I need something new. I need to be different. I've spent a lifetime blaming everybody else for where I am right now, but I'm coming to the realization that as I come to this voice that I've been hearing, whether it's inside or outside, I need something. I need a moment. There are voices all over this text. And even though each gospel writer tells the story of Jesus' baptism in their own way, this is the only one that has the crowds, and it has tax collectors, and it has soldiers, all having this kind of inner conversion of saying, what can we do with this stuff that we are bearing, that we are carrying? Because something's got to change. The other thing I want to notice with you, if the image this morning is voice and voices, Jesus in this chapter does not say a peep. He says nothing. It's his actions that do the talking. When all of these people are entering rehab, when all of them are coming up for the altar call, when all of them are wondering about their life and asking John, Pastor John, these questions, it's Jesus who quietly gets in line and chooses to be in them and with them and among them. No, in with us. among us, with us. He doesn't worry about what will people say. He doesn't worry about what will people think. He doesn't worry about guilt by association of being among these people. What he says is, I am with you. But he doesn't say it with his mouth. He says it with his actions. So what is it that all of these people are carrying? Secret sins? Public ones? What is it? Whatever that is, has always created some disturbance for church people like us, because we don't want to see him in that kind of line with these kind of people, with us. Because he doesn't belong there. He's the sinless Lamb of God. And if you read Matthew's gospel, John doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to give Jesus a baptism. He essentially says, you don't belong here. Get in a different line. So the church has had this love-hate relationship with Jesus' baptism because we don't want him to be in that kind of place, that place that is subject to shame. Public shame. The places that we ourselves don't want to visit. Because you and I are working with voices too. Voices say that you are never going to be good enough. Voices that say you got to work harder. Voices that say, do your best. But just know your best is never going to be good enough. Voices that will say you will never measure up. You got to work harder. You got to try and win someone's approval. And we both know, or we all know, that the harder you work, sometimes the higher the standards become, until you can work yourself to the bone and never, ever, ever achieve that. Women and moms never feel like the work is done. I could always be a better mom. Could always be a better wife. There's always more that I should be doing. I really ought to be doing more. So whether it's a failure to measure up or this profound, deep sense of inadequacy within us, we end up doing what? Comparing. My colleague's right, comparing. Shame is about comparing. And this is a place of shame. Jesus, you don't need that. You should stay far away from it. Jesus, you should be doing the baptisms, not John. That's what John would say. And the texts that were written before our Gospels, Paul's epistles were written before the Gospels, we see Paul engaging this with the church all the time. 1 Corinthians 12, he says, you have been baptized into one spirit. Jew, Gentile, you're all one spirit. So knock it off. Quit comparing yourself. And when he does, he talks about parts of body life. So what does he say? The foot says, well, I'm not a hand. What good am I? I'm not part of the body. Or the ear says to the eye, I'm not as good as the eye. Or the eye says, well, I'm not a hand. And the head says to the feet, not the feet, I don't need you. In body life, there are these endless comparisons that are all about shame. Either you are overcome with it and saying, I'm not good enough, or you're resisting it and trying to make a case for how good or how much better or how much you don't belong in that line. So I started to think about all of the places in church life where we might experience that shame. I'm not able to afford spring break trips, and all of my friends do. I can't afford a smartphone, or I can't afford the clothes that my friends do, so I feel worse about myself. Or I'm buying all of those things so that I feel better about myself. I got laid off when everyone else is getting hired. You know what? I really should say yes to the elder deacon valet service, but I'm too proud to accept that. Yeah, we have a pregnancy in our family, but it came before a marriage. I have someone dear to me or near to me in my life or in my family who's in prison. Last week, I had someone ask me when I was due, and I'm not pregnant. I had my boss call me an idiot in front of a client. I'm not good enough for college. I had to declare bankruptcy last year. I am making less money than my kids. I've got a DUI. I hope no one finds out. Because of aging or surgery or life or sickness, I'm dealing with incontinence or ED, and I hope no one finds out. I'm failing a class. What's wrong with me? Churches do this when someone leaves to go to another church. What is wrong with us? We must stink. And then we push against our baptism and say, find every reason in the book that that other church has got something wrong with them, because we don't want to face our own shame. Baptism is all about these kinds of places. It's about the place where Jesus goes to the public and private place of shame and says, I am with you, just like his Father said so long ago. And because even the text seems almost cautious or embarrassed, it just says, when everybody was baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Because it's sort of the dirty little secret that even the text seems to speak. So that the antidote is this voice that comes to this person who is voiceless in the text, who when he comes and he submits to this baptism, the voice speaks to him and says, you are my beloved. With you I am well pleased. Is it because he got in line with all of the rest of them? Is it because he was some super performer? No, because it was something about the ministry and the message of descending. Descending with a soft heart and an attitude that is kingdom-shaped. Jesus embodies an attitude of repentance even when he has nothing to repent of. And that's the voice that all of us need to listen to and hear today. Because God's actions speak louder than words. It's Jesus' attitude and the trajectory of his life that gets heaven's applause. It's as if God is saying, yes, this is what it is all about. I am with you. And it's as if God opens the door of the cage of heaven and lets the Spirit out to come down and be with us too. And if you read this book, the Spirit's been working all along. This isn't the first cameo of the Spirit. The Spirit's been working all along. And this is the baffling gospel that God brings to us that even makes John say in Matthew's gospel, "So Jesus, are you really the one? Because I was expecting someone with a little more pizzazz." You're kind of like this bruised reed he will not break. I was expecting something more attractive, something with a little more energy, something with a little more oomph. But you're getting down and dirty with us. And so when we baptize, we are inviting your children and all of our children to be part of this community where God steps into our shame and says, "I'm with you. I'm with you from the very beginning to the very end. I love you. You are my beloved." With all of the other voices clamoring to remind you of who you are, or who you think you should be, or who you think you ought to be, the reminder is to come back to baptism to say, "This is who you really, really are. And I understand that you're scared to death of the waters. I understand that it is fearful and frightening and that it's uncertain. I realize that life is hard with Egypt or with Babylon or with whomever. But I meet you in the wilderness place, in the places of shame, and I say, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you." And the cross reminds us that he doesn't care what anybody else thinks. He doesn't care what anybody else says. He doesn't care about all the other voices out there or in there that are saying, "You don't measure up, you don't do enough, and even if you do your best, it's not going to be good." None of that counts. Because what the church proclaims in Jesus' baptism and in ours is that it's all about grace. And the invitation is to come to that place or to come back to that place, to silence all the other voices, and to realize who has put himself in that line. And when we do, it's a new starting point for us. It's a new beginning. Even if we've heard this stuff and read this stuff for our entire life, it's a new beginning. Because waters can wash and they can remind. They can remind of the going down into death and the coming up in resurrection and new life. Which is why we're gathering on a Sunday, on Resurrection Day. This can be Resurrection Day. Because God says in the person of Jesus, "What I've said to you all along, I am with you." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, thank you for putting shame on display in a way that means life for us and for the world. Forgive us when we have avoided the crisis of our baptism and the crisis of the cross and the crisis of the empty tomb, which means that the world has changed. Forgive us when we have propped ourselves up trying to avoid our shame. Forgive us when we have not been able to hear your voice with clarity, reminding us who we are. So whether it is being overwhelmed or depressed or distracted or swept away by life and by all the other voices crying and calling to us that pull us away, bring us again to see the voiceless one whose actions speak louder than words. May the truth of your gospel find us today and find us in all of our places of need. We hear you, we love you, and we want to follow you. We pray it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let all God's people say, amen.